why is the final question so important? So I know Andrew would have wanted us to read those questions again, I guess, but I guess I'll just read the final question. And do I want to see what I denied because it is the truth? Why is the final question so important? Reason will tell you why. It is the same as are the other three, except in time. The others are decisions that can be made and then unmade and made again. But truth is constant and implies a state where vacillations are impossible. You can desire a world you rule that rules you not and change your mind. You can desire to exchange your helplessness for power and lose this same desire as a little glint of sin attracts you. And you can want to see a sinless world and let an enemy tempt you to use the body's eyes and change what you desire. So truth is truth, right? That's what it's saying.
Yeah, I read this earlier today, and it's just like, the other three questions you can be wishy-washy with, but the last one, then it talks about happiness also, that happiness is unchangeable. So if your happiness is variable, then you haven't asked for it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody.
Yay.
Welcome me to Course in Miracles. All right, so tonight, this paragraph, you know, it's got several things in it, but we're going to be focusing in particular on this interesting word in sentence five. Sentence five, it says, but truth is constant and implies a state where vacillations are impossible. It's a great metaphysical hint on what the mind does in separation. What the mind does, key now, with time. How the mind uses time as a barrier to love's presence. This is some of the metaphysical clues that were of the things we're healing with A Course in Miracles are buried in this paragraph and in that particular sentence, and that's what we're going to study tonight. So this paragraph 10 on page 464 that you just read. So remember, these four sentences, the first three are softball. You for sure want a place where you're in control and you don't have any enemies and you're powerful. Yeah. I'm good with all that. But the fourth one, and do I want to see what I denied? What I denied. Stop right there. Do I want to see what I denied? So you have to recognize that you're actively denying this understanding of oneness. This commitment to oneness. You're actively denying. You have to deny it. You can't play the separate character if you don't deny oneness. If you can successfully deny oneness, then you can play with loss and gain. You can play with the idea of fair and unfair.
Mm-hmm.
If you can deny oneness, you can have an enemy. And then you can be the hero, see? If you can deny oneness, you can have all sorts of characters that otherwise wouldn't make any sense, just wouldn't have any weight. But in separation, game on. It's not a sin. It's not a problem. It's really quite fantastic. However, you've taken it too far. You have taken it too far. You have tried to invest your identity in this separate character. that is existing because of the denial of oneness, which is not a sin, it's not a problem. The only problem is you've taken it too far. Try to put yourself to sleep. You made a dream, then you made sleep. Blocked out connection to oneness, thereby not only limiting love, but making love impossible. Making love as crazy as separation is. Right? Right? Love is true sharing. Love is actually, you are the one you love, and you share in their thoughts and their happiness. It's a real dance, close, in that as you would have the thought of extension for their benefit, it is. Because that is what your benefit is. It's just this tight circle. Impossible in separation. Separation, you just try, and hope that things work out with smiles. So you're actively denying this awareness of oneness. The being of oneness, even. The being of oneness you're denying. And you've got exactly what you were pursuing. You were pursuing the separation of cause and effect. And you got it. You were pursuing a domain where you could have unknown and unknowable circumstances. And you got it. It's a blast, right? It's not a problem. It's not a sin. It's really quite wonderful. It's very playful. It's very interesting. It does have huge and wonderful, colorful, fantastic implications. But you cannot enjoy those implications because now you've become too associated with the loss that you've made. That's why we've got Course in Miracles here. Nothing worthwhile would ever be lost. You have made some stuff that's not worthwhile because it blocks love. The only thing you want is the actual ability to share, the actual ability to be among the truth, which is not dead, by the way. Yes, Ross.
So you said actively denying oneness. I'll fill in actively putting up blocks to love's presence. But would you also say unconsciously?
Yes, now. Now it's unconscious because you've invented a domain where you can be conscious. And so along the way, in order to invent a domain where you could be conscious, you invented this idea of unconscious. How did you do it? Time. You did it with time. You made the unconscious dimension where you seems like you're a victim of things that you've already put in motion. You did that with time.
Because I remember the Course saying that the first level of separation was consciousness.
Yes. That is correct. It says on that same paragraph, on that same page, consciousness is the domain of the ego. Wow. So many spiritual pathways and seekings are using the word consciousness, but they don't mean it like, they don't make this distinction. They're speaking of consciousness like we would speak of awareness. So you don't need to, Course in Miracles doesn't compete with Advaita and Zen and some of these other things that will use the word consciousness. It doesn't compete with them. It just uses the word differently. So we don't have to word for word have a Course in Miracles paragraph compete with any other teaching. Be careful on that, right? Because it'll either make you doubt your teaching or have you have to doubt somebody else's. No. You really have to reinterpret them to understand. So did you hear me? A lot of the other teachings will use the word consciousness like we would use awareness.
Yeah, I always have to think about the definitions of words in A Course in Miracles and try to pick words. If I'm talking to someone else, I try to pick words that are not defined in A Course in Miracles by A Course in Miracles, because they're not going to understand what you mean.
Very good, Ross.
Many, 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 many words.
Now you can be truly helpful. Because you know A Course in Miracles well enough, you can use their words, whoever you're talking
to. Yes, their words or generic words, so that there's not this Course in Miracles weight to the word that I'm using.
Beautiful. Well said.
I know, and I'd have to spend 15, 20 minutes explaining what I mean by that particular word.
Yes. Well said. Very good. Very good. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, Luann, I think you know that we can't hear you. I hope you're on the phone with your tech support person. I think maybe she is. All right. Okay. So the way you made what you would call the unconscious. Now, we should look. We haven't gone there forever. And it kind of keys in. I like Ross brought that up. It's kind of a good track to take where we need to go. Go to text page 499. And it's in the introduction, paragraph 2. So, Jacqueline, I got your mute. When you get there, would you read us? Really, it's just the first two sentences. Paragraph 2,
okay. To learn this course requires willingness to question every value that you hold. Not one can be kept hidden and obscure, but it will jeopardize your learning.
To learn this course requires a willingness to question every value that you hold. So when we talk about unconscious or subconscious, we think of that like values that are just built in to some decisions you made before, some commitment you made before. But the values are being held and obeyed now. Sentence 2, not one can be kept hidden and obscure, which means like lost, but it will jeopardize your learning. So we can't have a subconscious that you can't reach. You have to find a way, and of course, I'm telling you, the key is time. You find a way to not be a victim to your own decisions and your own history. To say that the devil made me do it, I got a subconscious thing going on, doesn't actually exist. You do have habits of mind, just like you have addiction would have you form habits of physical movement and things. You do have habits, and these we could call your subconscious. But they always occur in the present. And you're simply, your filters are down. If you think that there's something in you that's making decisions without your present awareness, it's because you've numbed yourself and you've allowed the habits of mind to go unquestioned. And that's what the workbook lessons are for, detail by detail, day by day. Yes, Ross?
So I'm thinking that the course says, maybe not, but I know that the big guilt that we feel is because we believe we separated from God. But on a conscious level, I mean, I can talk about it, but it doesn't feel like consciously that I separated from God.
You don't remember it.
I know there's guilt there. It feels unconscious.
Yeah.
It feels like it's not because I separated from God.
Right.
And guilt seems to come up all the time. What the heck's going on?
Yeah. It's like, prove to me that I separated from God. I don't even remember God's phone number. So there is this separation from God. You have to remember that God's not a person ever in A Course in Miracles. And so you didn't separate from somebody.
Mm-hmm.
What you did is you necessarily separated from the truth of oneness. You felt a necessity to do that in order to feel truly free and separate and free in separation. When you became more free, and you did, when you became more free in separation, you became more bound simultaneously, now step by step, more bound in hate, more bound in loss. You became more bound in the opposites of love as you left love. But that was your goal, and you're very successful in doing it. You got yourself into a separate mind in a separate situation, and you did this with a lot of power. However, just by the simple law of mind, you had to move yourself away from the truth of love, the truth of oneness, the truth of true sharing, the truth of true being shared being. You had to remove yourself from that so you could have an unshared being, a separation. You did this with your mind. You later continued and have now put a context to it we call the body. A convincing dream with a character in it that is a physical manifestation. None of that we need to investigate. None of it's important to the work that we're doing. It's what you've done with your mind that we're working on. Everything else solves itself. Yes, Don.
What or who is the you you're talking about?
The child of God is the you. The extension of all that is the you. A capital Y-O-U at first. It is spirit. Spirit that through this, what we call life, this energy of light and life, the Course calls it, manifested out from all that is. And in the manifestation of spirit, this is the Christ, also known as Son of God, but it just means an extension, pure extension of God. In that existence now, in that movement of spirit, became what we would call soul, but the Course has only the word soul a few times in the book. It tries not to use it at all. It says because of this controversial nature. But part of the manifestation of spirit and spirit life and mind is something you would call a soul. It is not separate. The soul is not a separate entity. It is an individuated entity. This is the Son of God. It is also the being of God. God has no being without the creation that is the Son of God, which is everything God created. But we just short-circuit all that stuff by saying Son. We're borrowing a Christian term. All right, so that's okay. That's Christ. In the adventure of this adolescent creator, mind, came the idea of separate existence from all that is. I mean, why not? What a curious thing to do. Why not? There were really great reasons why. Not a sin, not a problem. Comes with a cost, though. That's okay. We can work with costs. You've simply went too far. But what happened is now you made an aspect of mind that we now call you with a lowercase y-o-u. And that's all over A Course in Miracles. That little you, you who, little y-o-u. This is a bifurcation of mind that invested in the separate now being. Little M mind, little Y-O-U, because they're actually impossible to occur, so it had to be dreamed. But you got all this horsepower, being extension of creation, your soul. And so you dreamed it up, a separate being, and here you are. However, remember, in order for it to seem at all real, it had to be dreamed. It is no longer of the truth. So you had to deny God, meaning deny oneness, meaning deny truth, in order to achieve your separate being, the small Y-O-U that you've given a name to, you've given a sense of pride to, you also given a sense of loss and death to. So who's the you that we're talking to? The sleeping Son of God. That's the one that can read a book. The sleeping Son of God can read A Course in Miracles. It's all one mind, folks. It all traces back to one mind. But it's a bifurcation, a dream of separation. Yes, Ross?
Yeah, one of the ways in my mind or whatever, that I define God or love, which are synonymous to me, is one is perfect communication, and one is perfect oneness. So I think that goes
along. I like that. I like that a lot.
Yeah. So if you have perfect communication, there's no barriers like we've been discussing. Well, I was discussing the unconscious and unconscious. There wouldn't be any barrier because there's perfect communication and perfect oneness. So the one communicates perfectly with itself and also knows perfect oneness.
Therefore, yes.
There is no conscious or unconscious because that would be two things, conscious and unconscious.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be perfect communication because that would imply that the conscious mind is not in communication with the unconscious mind.
That cause and effect were separated.
Anyway, I'd share that.
No, that cause and effect were separated is what you're saying. Is also another way to, I love what you're saying, Ross. I think it's right on. It's a great, great contemplation. In order to have imperfect communication, you'd have to be able to have a cause that had an uncontrolled effect that could come back and hurt the cause. That's not a sin either.
Yeah.
It could be a blast. The problem is you found a hole in your heart. That's the only problem. You found a problem with just love is calling you back home. And the more you look for it, the more it makes sense that it actually exists. And your heart just ekes and calls more. The more the Course in Miracles says, you know what? You actually are love. It's what you are. It's what you came from. It's where you would return if you'd simply just stop trying to go away. You would instantly be enveloped in love. You're like, oh, something about those words transports me. It's not a sin. It's not a serious problem. But you do need a miracle. You need a little correction. You need a little healing. You need a healing. And the way we do the healing in A Course in Miracles is not by looking for love. Let's remember one of my favorite sentences in the whole book. Go to page 338, paragraph 6. I should go here every week just to make sure I remember the page. This is so important. Paragraph 6. It's in black and white. It's highlighted in your book. Why it's not written on your mirror in lipstick, Luann, I don't know. Maybe because it's too long. All right, I'll take that. But look at this paragraph. Albert, would you unmute yourself and read that paragraph 6 to us and find out what are we supposed to do with the part of us that's aching for love to come home like the prodigal son, to find once again the joy that is already in our hearts but seems to be just out of our touch, that one? How do we get back to that level of freedom that would be a creator son, would be extension of God, should be absolutely free, and we know it? How do we get back to that? Go ahead, Albert. Read us that paragraph.
Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all of the barriers within yourself that you have built against it. It is not necessary to seek for what is true, but it is necessary to seek for what is false.
Now that's really the lesson right there. That is how Course in Miracles teach us. You don't need the truth, because in your right mind, you are the truth and you manifest the truth, which every once in a while you get a glimpse of when you fall in love or you become really, really helpful to somebody else, so much so that you don't care what happens to you. You just want to help that other person. In those moments, you see the other person's interest as equal or even greater than your own. That's a joining. That's a type of joining that you can do here. You know what you're doing when you actually try to help somebody with everything you got, including throwing your life away. You know what I mean? Really, really helpful. When you do that, you are joining with that person, and you are actually have the thought of oneness is occurring, and you've forgiven yourself. You have forgiven the Jacqueline, the Ross, the Kenny, the Andrew, the Deborah, the Luann, the Albert, and the Don character, even the Jason character, is let go for a moment. What? Yes, let go. Released. You let go. You release the interests of yourself so that somebody else can succeed. That's a very key thing now. It's an attribute of love that has all the list stacked in. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to feel that helpful, to feel that purposeful, to help somebody else, even though it might hurt you. You don't care. I want to help them. Wow. Instantly goes right to the heart of love and your true nature. And so love is in you already. You don't have to seek for love. This is really key. However, but record scratch, hold the phone. Wait a minute. There's some fine print. You do have to seek for the blocks within you that you have made between you and the presence of love. Jacqueline, would you read the whole paragraph over? And I won't interrupt this time. No, I'm not Jacqueline. Who is reading? Albert. Albert, would you read the whole paragraph over?
Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all of the barriers within yourself that you have built against it. It is not necessary to seek for what is true, but it is necessary to seek for what is false. Every illusion is one of fear. whatever form it takes. And the attempt to escape from one illusion into another must fail. If you seek love outside yourself, you can be certain that you have perceived hatred within and are afraid of it. Yet peace will never come from the illusion of love, but only from its reality.
It's an inside job where we have to discover the love that is already there and not try to fix the world, not try to stop the war in Ukraine so that we can be happy. This is not going to bring happiness. This is going to bring a day without blood, perhaps. But it's a worldly thought. And I hope everybody has a better worldly day tomorrow than today and continuing after that. But that's not the most important thing. Most important thing is that you have a better internal world. You disarm yourself from your thoughts that hurt you. This is your work. This is what it means to choose the atonement for yourself. This is where forgiveness operates. It doesn't operate in the world trying to forgive one dictator over another agenda, political or otherwise. Forgiveness operates with what your mind is doing to harm you and make you believe in separation. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is what operates toward you, toward your thoughts that keep you from peace and make you keep the separation for its promise to happiness. Forgiveness is the release of your stinking thinking. How do you know it's stinking? Sometimes it seems very charitable, right? Sometimes your thinking seems really helpful and you should go fight and tell people that they're wrong so that you can make the world a better place. That is the level of cause and effect being separated in the world. That's fine. If that's what your gig is, that's what you're doing to pursue fun and happiness for the body and the world, go for it. But if you want to have a spiritual awakening, if you want to have a connection with your mind and the mind of God, the mind of all that is, if you want to be able to join other people beyond their bodies, you must have a spiritual awakening. You have to pursue the miracles. And after you get a glimpse of some of these miracles, you will have to do forgiveness, which is the release of your habitual thoughts that keep you small and competing for happiness, competing in time, competing in space, competing with others whom you would rather say, I love, but you can't because you're competing for your own comfort. You need a miracle, you need forgiveness, and then you will enjoy the holy instant. It follows immediately and automatically. Imagine going into helping somebody in need once you get your head straight. How much more helpful would you be trying to help your brothers in pain when you got out of hurting yourself? Imagine if you could stop hurting yourself before you try to help somebody else from being hurt. Imagine how much more powerful you would be if that's what you want to do. And you can. There's nothing stopping you from continuing to dream a world and characters and lifetime after lifetime. But I'll tell you, for me, if I were to come back in another lifetime, I'm going to do it with less fear. I'm going to wake up as much as I can right now, today, and then more again tomorrow, to free this little piece of mind of God that I am carrying into this adventure. Have less guilt, less pain, less harm, less sickness. This is the direction I have chosen, and I found this book is taking me straight there. And you all have joined me. The focus I want to talk about tonight is what happens along the journey when you know that there's a better way. You felt it. You've chosen it even. Your forgiveness and your miracles and your patience and kindness, comes across your mind and somebody else is in pain and they seem to be attacking you, but you say, oh no, that's a call for love. You calmly hear their horrible swear words aimed right at you, and yet you look at them with kindness. Doesn't this happen sometimes for you? Because you know that really it's not personal. They are in pain and you'd rather help them. You'd rather find a way that they can feel love again, like you feel. Like you would like to have if you were not feeling love. You would like people to say, whoa, whoa, Deborah's not feeling love. What do we have to do to bring love back to her so we can set her back aright and see her smile again? Yes, let's do that. And then get back to whatever we were doing. As a priority, everybody would prefer love, happiness, fun, creativity. Absolutely. So what happens in the real world comes and suddenly either you've got to call it your unconscious or you want to call it this overwhelming sense of loss or fear or hate or guilt pops in and makes it so that you can't feel this perfect love. Even happiness, you feel unhappiness. This is what I call, has occurred, a vacillation. You've gone from being the holy you to being the unholy you. You're tired of that for a while. You remember your Course in Miracles and you, oh, a little meditation. I get back over to, I could choose peace instead of this. Oh, good. Good for you. You're reading lesson 34. You remembered it. It can really save your bacon. Any one of these lessons in A Course in Miracles can just wake you back up to saying, wait a minute, it's more important that I disarm on the inside before I try to disarm something on the outside. I'm much stronger when I'm peaceful. They teach that in martial arts, right? They teach you in martial arts to get calm on the inside and watch before you react. You go peaceful, calm down, you're quicker. And you may be able to defend yourself without hurting the other person and just run. But if you're panicking, you'll probably fall over or stumble or block or you strike out trying to hurt the other person. And it just becomes a tangle and a mess and a fearful mess at that. No, go peaceful first. Maybe you can resolve this and run and just leave the problem behind peacefully. Transcend the anger, transcend the fear. This is all you're capable of doing this with your mind, but only if you tried it. Otherwise, it's some empty promise. Somebody else can do that, but you can't. So vacillations occur when you know there's a peaceful way and yet the unpeaceful thing happens and you follow it. You get angry. You decide that you need to have attack thoughts, even if you don't tell anybody. And you invest those attack thoughts in your own mind and you kind of scratch an itch, a little like swearing. So, you know, I called it out a couple meetings ago. A lot of you are not in a war zone or you're in happy relationships relatively. And yet things happen where you swear, even to yourself about yourself. You treat yourself perhaps worse than you treat other people. You say things you wouldn't say out loud to anybody. That's very common with egos. And the swearing is sort of a verbal violence. You actually put together an attack and say it. That's a commitment. That's a movement from mind to word, which is now halfway to deed. And that completes the cycle. And what you think and what you do teaches you what you believe. Do you see the circle? I'm always talking about the circle. There it is again. As you think and as you do, you believe. And you'll teach you, yourself and others what you believe by what you think and what you say and what you do. You're teaching yourself. So when you swear, what's happening? Are you admitting that you're weak? Are you admitting that you lost something or could lose something or already have lost something of value or are unworthy? Is that what you're teaching yourself when you swear? Are you attacking in some way? This is one of the things, is it's like unconsciousness, huh? Isn't it? When you swear, it just pops up. It's such a habit you have. So it's a vacillation to anger in a quick swear word, and you feel a little bit of relief even. But I want you to start paying attention to when that happens. Not that you have to stop swearing. Just stop giving it. Don't let it have the meaning that it has. Don't let it have the drug effect that it has. Don't let it become more addicting so that attack has value. Any attack leads to all attack. Your personal swearing under your breath when nobody can hear you is an attack. Don't fool yourself. It's not. And I'm calling it tonight because it's really handy. That's a vacillation. It's you going into the world of attack and defense, of vulnerability, of judgment. That's what's happening. Yes, Ross?
Two things. Whenever I do, you know, someone's doing something stupid on the freeway, you know, and I'm like, ah, you, well, yep, there's an impure thought. Okay, well, the course tells me it's not that I don't have impure thoughts, it's that I have none that I would keep. All right, well, so let's just, no guilt about it, let's just, you know, erase that and move on.
That's right.
There was an impure thought.
Don't let your ego co-opt it and beat you over the head for being a bad course student. Very good, Ross. Thank you. Let's go read that.
And then the second thing was, I wondered if, are we going to get to the inner shift? Was that going to be like next week or something on 465? Because, well,
it'll be next week.
Okay, so I'll save my thought.
But you know, amen, brother.
All right, next week.
Go to page 311. And we're going to get a little, Jesus is going to cut you some slack. This is the out clause. There's a couple places in the course where it says this. 311 paragraph 9. Ross, could you read for us? You know, but tonight, that whole paragraph is good.
Paragraph 9. The necessary condition for the holy instant does not require that you have no thoughts that are not pure, but it does require that you have none that you would keep. Innocence is not of your making. It is given you the instant you would have it. Atonement would not be if there were no need for it. You will not be able to accept perfect communication, there's that phrase, as long as you would hide it from yourself. For what you would hide is hidden from you. In your practice, then, try only to be vigilant against deception and seek not to protect the thoughts you would keep to yourself. Let the Holy Spirit's purity shine them away, and bring all your awareness to the readiness for purity he offers you. Thus will he make you ready to acknowledge that you are host to God and hostage to no one and to nothing.
Oh, yes. And there's that phrase you're using, Ross, perfect communication. Of course, we're at the end of chapter 15, and that's why that comes up. A huge discussion of the special relationship ending with communication, the challenge of actually communicating honestly with the one that you say you love reflects your inability to communicate with the one you really love.
Well, God. Yeah, I see it referenced in paragraph 7, too.
Oh, yeah, yeah. The whole end of this chapter is a great discussion in breaking down the ego's idea of communication. If you're really honest, you would lose something by telling the truth. So you hold something back. You don't speak your absolute truth. It's too vulnerable. You have nothing, nowhere to go if somebody, you know, if the person you're, quote, arguing with or fighting with uses it against you. But you know what? The absolute opposite is the truth. When you're really, really honest and threadbare and open, they'll feel it and they'll get honest with you. And the holy relationship resumes. You put down your weapons and you start to share, and you go from unholy competition to holy creation. And the relationship becomes a creation in unity. Very, very, very different. Amazing, amazing section. Glad you mentioned it, Ross. But our point right now is in this. Yes, Kenny. Hang on a second. I got your mute. Go ahead, Kenny.
I like the deal that we made. It does require that I don't keep them.
It does require. There's some fine print there.
Right.
If you just give it lip service, but you hold on to it and say, but that SOB really is a jerk, and they're threatening my happiness and my safety by driving so fast. I'm going to feel like squaring again, but I'm not going to square again because I'm such a good core student. You're not letting it go. You're keeping it. You're keeping the attack. And you're teaching yourself the attack. That attack is valuable. Very good, Kenny. You really have to let it go and let, as this paragraph says, the purity of the Holy Spirit shine away that ugliness, shine away the attack. You must.
So what's the sadness that comes there?
The sadness
I'm
going to
give
that
up a thought.
The sadness that comes of the thought is that you're weak. You're not strong. You're not love.
Yeah.
You swore because you're weak and it's been exposed and you got threatened. And you prove to yourself that you're weak because you said, oh no, bleep. It's a vacillation into the weakness of a separated mind, not an extension of all that is loved by all the angels and the universe. No, it's a separate little sorry creature that is trying not to die early. Yes, Luann.
When you answered, Kenny, my thought was it makes you sad and weak because you feel like you created a sin. And it's hard to forgive ourselves for what we think are sins.
Which is back to Ross's point. Don't beat yourself up.
Right.
Catch yourself and then shine the light on it. Catch yourself In the ugly ego thought. I'm taking squaring as an example. It's just because it's one that you're going to do in the next 24 hours, most of you. You know, who among us is such a saint? We're not going to swear a little bit. You know, so catch yourself. Let it go. See, that's what forgiveness is. I'm supplying you, if you don't already have it, with the miracle that would translate the swearing, that feeling of loss, to I want perfect happiness. And because this happened, I don't feel like I either can have it or will get it. Let the Holy Spirit's light be that when you swear, it's because you really want purity and happiness. Not you just broke something on the floor, or you got another bill in the mail, or all the things you swear about. Translate them with the Holy Spirit. Let's, this is really important. Thanks, Ross, because you really brought me to this practical discussion of the vacillation that I wanted to talk about. And so let's look at a few more instances where Jesus kind of lets you off the hook. But as Kenny pointed out, there is fine print. You have to do the forgiveness part. You have to call on the holiness right then and there and ease your mind. The sooner you ease your mind during these difficult moments, the less of a negative pall or energy or weight the world will have on you. And these forgiveness episodes will go from 20 minutes down to 15, down to 10, down to 5, down to moments, down to nothing. Over time. You'll be weakening your ego muscle. Make no mistake, however old you are, you've been practicing the ego every day. Hopefully less because you're studying A Course in Miracles, but you're practicing, people around you, and you're listening to it, and you're watching it, and you're behaving along with your ego. It's what you, it's the stage you put yourself on. So it's what you do. We're going for healing now with A Course in Miracles, where you can spend at least a few moments a day and then more with freedom of mind. You're not practicing the ego 100%. It will open up all sorts of fantastic awareness. You won't be seeking for love. You'll be undoing the blocks you have put between yourself and love. Now, let's have a few more encouraging words from Jesus. Go to workbook page 336. And it's that first paragraph in the introduction. And I'll just have Ross read that one also. I got your mute, Ross. Read that first paragraph for us on 336.
Our next few lessons make a special point of firming up your willingness to make your weak commitment strong. Your scattered goals blend into one intent. You are not asked for total dedication all the time as yet, but you are asked to practice now in order to attain the sense of peace such unified commitment will bestow, if only intermittently. It is experiencing this that makes it sure that you will give your total willingness to following the way the Course sets forth.
Hello! Are you encouraged? Is your teacher paying attention to your stumbling? I mean, this is really great news. You know, here, you've led 180 lessons. You're exactly halfway through the workbook. And the teacher, your teacher of A Course in Miracles, is coming down to perhaps the level that you are. He says, I know you're stumbling. I know you're arm wrestling some of your habits. And so, in fact, let's have DPD. Don?
Yes.
Would you please read that paragraph back to Ross so he can enjoy it?
Well, I was just going to ask you. I didn't get there quickly enough. Can you tell me where we are?
No problem. We are on workbook, page 336.
Okay.
Paragraph 1. Hello, Julie. Welcome.
So, hi. Ross just read paragraph 1, correct?
You're going to read paragraph 1 also.
Okay. Our next few lessons make a special point of firming up your willingness to make your weak commitment strong. Your scattered goals blend into one intent.
You see, you have a commitment. Anybody doing A Course in Miracles and studying this huge book, you definitely have a commitment. You really would prefer to have happiness, more of it, please. Thank you. Now, the habits continue to wash into your life and you trip over the little things in your path and you might swear when it happens, vacillating back toward anger, acknowledging weakness or fear or loss. Make no mistake, when you use your mind that way, you are teaching yourself fear, weakness, and loss. And if anybody happens to be in the room with you, and they see you swear, they hear you swear, what are you teaching? You are committing this as your reality, both to you and to them. You are giving permission to somebody who looks up to you to behave this way as well. You are teaching them to do this. Hey, no kidding. What you say is what you are teaching. and you are first in line as the student. You're teaching yourself what you believe, and you're continuing whatever habits you have, even if you say you don't believe them anymore. So you're making it harder for yourself to actually be free, to actually behave free in difficult circumstances. Your habits are, you are not free. So on the way out, you're not out of the jungle till you're all the way on the beach. Yes, Ross?
You just said behave free. And so what comes up for me is essentially, I'm not the Ross character. The Ross character eventually is going to die. So ultimately, he's going to fall prey to the ego's thought system of sin, guilt, and death. So more at the point is disidentifying with the Ross character in my mind and saying, okay, the Ross character's never going to be perfect. He's probably going to swear on his deathbed because, I don't know, he pooped the bed or something. But he's never going to be perfect. Yes, aim in that direction to make the Ross character align more with the course ideals, but he's never going to be perfect. He's going to succumb to death at some point.
Can you imagine the Ross character pooping his bed and laughing?
Easily, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or I can imagine the Ross character pooping his bed and swearing with pain on his face. If I'm there, I hope I see you laughing, Ross. It matters.
But, I mean, to me, it's like, don't try. Perfecting the Ross character is not...
Only you know the difference.
Or like knowing that I am not a body. I am free. I am... still and as God created me. I changed it there. I know that Jesus would have changed it if it worked for the embed.
He wrote it that way. He used the word still, so you would every once in a while think, wait a minute, does he mean still? Like still? Like meditative still? Like I'm supposed to be still an instant and go home?
But if you time it with iambic pentameter, it doesn't work if you add I am still and as God created me.
Yeah.
Which
would
really drive it home, but I understand it doesn't work for iambic pentameters.
So your peaceful body or your healthy body is not proof that you're enlightened or free.
Are you asking?
No, I'm telling you. I'm agreeing with you.
Right.
I'm agreeing with you. Your peaceful body in no way should be the mark of proof for you. That you finally become enlightened or free. No.
Right.
Because
the Ross character could be just as screwed up as the day he picked up the course. But disidentifying with the Ross character and knowing fully that you are the Son of God, that you're not a body, that you're free, that you're still as God created you, makes all the difference.
It makes all the difference, but you will no way be as screwed up as before you picked up the book.
Or you may be.
No, you won't. From my personal experience, you will not be. My personal experience, you still may have the words and reactions and things, but you don't feel them. I don't feel them.
Okay.
I can think them. I don't feel them. I have stuff I can actually, you know, just the other day.
Because there's that gap.
There's a gap.
Between when the Ross character does thing and you get a little time because of the course, you get a little time to go, oh, look it, there I go again doing that behavior.
Exactly.
So that's a big, huge difference.
That gap was always there, but you never noticed it. But it becomes
now.
You become aware of that gap and that gap is your chance to forgive and not to follow the ego.
Forgive yourself.
Forgive yourself. All there is your own thoughts. And that's right, Ross. And that gap gets bigger and bigger as you go along. And for me now, it's crazy. I think I could have been seriously hurt. Twisted ankle or something like that. I fell off of something, caught myself at the last minute. And my body did what it could to not fall face first into the rocks, you know? And so there's extra blood flow occurred, you know, and the fear in the body, but it stopped at my neck, which has happened a lot the last couple of years. I can notice. I'm not even trying to not, you know, I'm not even trying to not panic or freak out or feel loss, you know, all this. I'm not even trying. I just don't feel the loss. My body is being responsible, so I end up with a bloody face. But it stops, and I'll coach myself through moments like this. I'll say, leave it in the body. That's what I say to myself. It all started, I don't know, God, probably 20 years ago now. Good Lord, how old am I? I was in a dentist chair. You guys have all heard this story probably. And I had a marketing meeting where I was supposed to give a speech to the VPs and the president. And I couldn't have the drool coming out. And, you know, I'm talking like this because I have a dental procedure. So I asked the dentist to do this procedure with no anesthetic because I needed to be able to give my talk. And it was supposedly a small procedure. I thought I could really, no problem, right? So I went ahead and booked it because just pulling a wire. I had my jaw wired shut from a horrible accident, and they had to take the wire out. But the wire is wrapped around a few of my teeth. And the way they take the wire out is they snip it and pull it. Wow! Hey! Anyway, so I was doing in the lesson in the 200s where I was counseling myself, this is an experience of the body. I am not a body. I am free. I'm still as God created me, not as I made myself. I'm not a body. And so sure enough, as he began to do some of these procedures, and he says, I hate it when patients do this. He says, maybe you can handle it, but I'm worried that you're going to jump out of the chair any minute, and I'm going to cut your face with my drill or my pliers or whatever he's working with, right? But you know what? I got into that space. I am not a body. And I could feel the physical pain going on in my jaw, but I was not suffering from it. I could feel the nerves actually shaking in response to a tremendous amount of pain. But because my mind was so clear, all I was saying is I'm not a body. I just stayed there. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And I went through the whole procedure. It was bloody and everything. It was a mess. And the guy got it all pulled out. So now, including just the other day, when something painful happens to me, I say, leave it in the body.
I don't freak out. What do you say?
This is an experience of the body. And to myself, I say, leave it in the body. Leave this energy. It stops. It doesn't go all the way into my head and make me angry. I don't get angry anymore. My body's doing something because I just almost hurt myself seriously. Or I'll acknowledge something horrible is happening. But I can say to myself, leave it in the body where it belongs. And I don't find myself upset and feeling loss and anger and hate or any of those things. I don't have to. Just they don't pay. And I know they don't pay. I've been practicing this stuff long enough. I know it. So that allows me, instead of vacillating, swinging to hate and anger, and then going through apology and try to fix things and go back to love, I just oscillate very quickly in the present moment. I'm aware. I'm going to choose. I'm already chosen. I'm dedicated. Remember we just read, make your weak commitment strong. My commitment has become very, very strong now. After all these years of Course in Miracles, it works, and it proves itself. So my commitment is very strong and very instantaneous to simply stay at peace, even though things around me are kind of falling apart, as they do, everybody. Your life kind of falls apart here and there. But I'm so addicted to peace because it's stronger and more comfortable, and I'm quicker. I'm quicker to react and respond better in the world when I'm at peace. I'm trained now. So I have terrible things will happen, and I'll just leave it in the body. And then my mind doesn't go down into the body's pain and suffering and make more of it. See? I don't make more of it with my mind. I let the autonomic system freak out so I don't get gravel in my face or fall off the log or whatever. And it dissipates very quickly because I left it in the body. My mind wasn't compounding a problem. It really works, folks. And Ross, you're not the same person as before you started. You have started to wake up and you just don't buy it as much. And therefore, it doesn't go as deep. Yeah, it's still a burden, I know. But it's less and less so, and it continues to be less of a living in a body, becomes less of a burden as you go along. It's really great news. It opens up possibilities for you. So please, Don, continue that and start again and read that whole paragraph. It's a wonderful paragraph.
Our next few lessons make a special point of firming up your willingness to make your weak commitment strong. Your scattered goals blend into one intent. You are not asked for total dedication all the time as yet, but you are asked to practice now in order to attain the sense of peace such unified commitment will bestow, if only intermittently. It is experiencing this that makes it sure that you will give your total willingness to following the way the Course sets forth.
That you will give your total willingness. I like to say, you guys have heard the phrase, fake it until you make it. You know what we're really doing here? We're faithing it. Faith it until you make it. Trust it. Try it. If it works, keep it. It works. Peace is a much stronger stance in every situation. And so that makes your commitment strong to actually choose peace. Then you have peace and you say, wow, I feel more peaceful. Ooh, I like peace. Yeah, you do. Faith it until you make it, and you will make it because it is the truth. You are not a victim. There is no power in this. There is no power in this world that makes you a victim. You are not made unhappy by the world. You are not made unhappy by the world or anything outside of it. Don't you remember? We just recently read page 448. Okay, drop this page and go to page 448. Let's pick up that paragraph real quick because we can't forget that too soon. Jason, you want to read?
In the text. I don't have a book. Sorry.
Okay. Thanks, Jason. Yeah. In the text, go to page 448 and look past the italics, skip the italics and just read sentence four and on to par. So let me have, Luann, would you read for us? You're ready to go. Would you read for us, starting with the word deceive in the middle of that page on 448?
And just to the end?
Read it to the end.
Okay. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge that you have been mistaken, and all effects of your mistakes will disappear.
Isn't that kind of like what Ross was pointing out for us? You may have some impure thoughts, just don't keep them. Because they're mistakes. Don't commit to them. Don't commit to them. Ease your mind. Quickly ease your mind. Luann, would you read for us? Keep going on paragraph 3. And some days are like that, Kenny, I know. Deceive yourself. It is impossible.
It is impossible the Son of God be merely driven by events outside of himself. It is impossible that the happenings that come to him were not his choice. His power of decision is the determiner of every situation in which he seems to find himself by chance or accident. No accident nor chance is possible within the universe as God created it, outside of which is nothing. Suffer and you decided sin was your goal. Be happy and you gave the power of decision to him. who must decide for God for you. This is the little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, and even this he gives to you to give yourself. But by this gift is given you the power to release your Savior, that he may give salvation unto you.
Right in the middle of a problem, right in the middle of a difficulty, is when you catch yourself and don't follow yourself into the darkness, and you just have a more peaceful moment and then hour and then life. But let's see some more on this, kind of these out clauses where Jesus says, look, don't be too hard on yourself. I know what you're going through. And I know it gets hard. Keep the faith. Faith it until you make it. Go to Manual for Teachers, page 64, all the way in the back of your book. Manual for Teachers, 64. You know, he cuts you a little slack. He says, I know it's hard. Deborah, when you get there, I got your mute. It's 64 at the bottom of the page. And let's do paragraph 4. He sets you up with paragraph 3, but we're really kind of running out of time. It's so sweet. This is a section called Can God Be Reached Directly? You know, but still, we're really here for paragraph 4, so let's read that.
Do not despair then because of limitations.
Like swearing and like feelings of loss and hopelessness and falling off your horse. Go ahead.
It is your function to escape from them, but not to be without them.
It's not your function to be without limitations. You have used the power of God to get your limitations. But it is your function to have none that you would keep. Please continue.
If you would be heard by those who suffer, you must speak their language.
Now here is a practical use for remembering your limitations, your anger, your ideas of hatred, your ideas of feeling lonely or lost or whatever it is that you're healing your mind from. Weakness. Here's a use for those things. You heal your mind, and now you're capable with a healed mind to help others who haven't yet chose to heal their mind because you believe there are others. You really do. You're supporting them. Please continue.
If you would be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation is not theoretical. Behold the problem.
I'm going to stop it right there just so we can stay on point. Thank you, Deborah. You see, the first thing you do is you have a personal enlightenment. You choose freedom, but it's actually just for you. You still think that SOB has a problem, but you're actually more free yourself. You're able to be peaceful. You're able to kind of be without more judgment on yourself. You start to think you're innocent. You start to believe you really are of love. But some of those assholes out there, I don't know about that, you say. See, that's because you've achieved a step toward enlightenment, a personal enlightenment. But because the love in you is born and it continues to grow and you insist that it must be everywhere, and the Course teaches you, it's everywhere. God is in everything, everything, everything I see because God is in my mind. Then an impersonal enlightenment begins. When once you believe that you're saved, that you're actually lovable. Now you must see that love is everywhere. It's not necessarily automatic. But don't worry, the book and you will insist, and the Holy Spirit in you will insist on your impersonal enlightenment after your personal enlightenment. And this is a necessary venture that you go on. It's very, very loving. It's just a he's very loving, and you know. Anyway, so isn't that beautiful? Please continue. Did I interrupt?
Never.
Right, Deborah.
If you would be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation is not theoretical. Behold the problem, ask for the answer, and then accept it when it comes. Nor will its coming be long delayed. All the help you can accept will be provided, and no one need you.
Not one need.
And not one need you have will not be met. Let us not then be too concerned with gold for which you are not ready.
Like, for example, no swearing and peacefully walking around like a saint all the time. Put on your nice gossamer clothing and just be so spiritual all the time. Maybe you're not ready for that.
But that homework that you gave us was really helpful for me.
Really? Tell me.
Well, I caught myself even in explaining something to somebody else, just how that can add a flavor, but it's really not a beautiful flavor to add. And,
right.
And yeah. So I did catch myself quite a few times. I was really grateful that you gave us the homework.
It Yay, Deborah.
Really helped me look at my mind.
I'm so glad to hear it. Sweeten. Mm-hmm. It makes you sweeter and sweeter.
Yeah.
Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, please continue.
Where was I? God takes you where you are and welcomes you. What more could you desire? Could you desire when this is all you need?
Yes. So that is the Holy Spirit that is giving you a hug when you notice that it's not sweet language. It's maybe graphic and maybe communicate something, but it teaches something also. It's just not really what you prefer. Yeah. Good, good, good. Thank you for sharing that.
Andrew,
yes.
I must have missed, I don't know what homework Deborah was talking about.
I asked everybody to watch your swearing.
Oh, okay.
And to recognize what it feels like when you're swearing. Even though it's quiet under your breath, it's a contraction. And it's a little violent. And it's ugly. And you're teaching yourself weakness and vulnerability and then proving it. And then you got a little circle of thought going on when you swear. And you keep that little juice that you get. You need to let it go freely and choose peace instead. It's just a little way to catch your ego. It's really worthwhile doing a bit here and there.
Well,
Ross.
Well, the Course teaches us that even the most minor annoyance with, let's say, another person is a thought of murder. So when you keep that in mind, anytime you're swearing at anybody, you basically want to kill them.
Ross, I was trying to avoid that. It does say that.
If you get that to yourself, you go, well, there's an impure thought. It's time to give that one over to the Holy Spirit because I want to kill that sucker.
It's absolutely correct. That what Ross says is true. Jesus points out that it's a two-sided coin. It's either
even
hate.
The most minor judgment, I find, is the same thing. Might as well just admit I want to kill them because, you know, they're in my way, whatever it is. They cut in front of me. They're just being themselves, and they're in my way. So I want to kill them.
And you actually are trying to murder them with your thoughts.
Yeah. So as long as I admit that and just go, well, there's another impure thought. Okay, well, here you go, Holy Spirit. Take it away because I can't keep that either.
Was it bleep you or was it bleep you forever?
No, it's just the most minor annoyance. Like someone took your parking place.
Yeah.
It's that simple. You want to kill them just because of that.
That's it.
Just admit it and go, okay, yeah, there it is. There's my judgment. They shouldn't have done, fill in the blank.
Go to text page 380, paragraph 2. Oh, we only have enough time not to read that. 380, paragraph 2. In the text, this is a beautiful section that is Jesus couching you through getting past your ego that's trying so hard to be holy and everything. Julie, are you reading tonight?
I'm here, but I don't think I'm on the right page.
Okay, so we're in the text on page 380, and this is a good one to read every once in a while. It's a great way to close the meeting. Almost like it's Jesus being humorous. You know, I think it's maybe a little funny. 380, paragraph 2, Julie.
Okay. Trust not your good intentions. They are not enough. But trust implicitly your willingness, whatever else may enter. Concentrate only on this and be not disturbed that shadows surround it. That is why you came. If you could come without them, you would not need the holy instant. Come to it not in arrogance, assuming that you must achieve the state its coming brings with it. The miracle of the holy instant lies in your willingness to let it be what it is, and in your willingness for this. And in your willingness for this lies also your acceptance of yourself as you were meant to be.
You see the subtle lesson he's teaching here? It's the same thing we were talking about earlier. You don't need to have no impure thoughts, just none that you would keep. And here, Jesus adds on more flavor to this decision, which is, you have it, baby. You got this. You got the ability to choose and live in peace. You really do have this ability. And by your choosing, I am strong enough. Even though I faltered, even though I was weak, I did something hateful. But I am willing to let the Holy Spirit pick me up right here and continue on my awakening. If you have that faith, that's faith, right? Faith it until you make it. You will be rewarded instantly in the sense of peace that will come with you and the encouragement. You won't feel. You'll feel love. You'll feel loved by you. It's a wonderful circle. Well, I wish we had more time because I have like 10 more of these instances, but we got the message tonight. And this really is going to be your little willingness to stay the course, to continue to choose this idea that peace is strength, not attack. To choose this little thing in you that would really rather be loving or patient or happy. You'd rather have, you're much more capable of dealing with the world, the good parts and the bad. If you believe that within you actually is this power of joy waiting to be joyful, at least to be peaceful, start with that. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for studying A Course in Miracles with me. And we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Hey.
Hi, everybody.